The words of the Our Father, as they are so familiar to us, are based on the version of that prayer that we find in St. Matthew's Gospel. And in fact, in the current translation of the lectionary, that section has been made to conform exactly with the Our Father as we all have memorized it from the time we are children. So it becomes very clear that from the very lips of Jesus in the Gospels, we receive this prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. Today it is not that version of St. Matthew that we hear in the Gospel, but the version of St. Luke, which is somewhat shorter than Matthew's and is translated into the more contemporary language that is used in the rest of the translation of the Gospels. And there's some value in that as well, because the danger of any text, any words that are so very familiar to us as the words of the Our Father are, is that after a while we have trouble hearing them. We have trouble really listening to them. We know how well, we know so well how they go that we almost say them only by the sound, without always thinking too much about the words. So the shorter version of the Our Father, slightly different language that we hear today, can help us perhaps to hear the ideas that the Lord put into this prayer that he himself gave us afresh. The first word is perhaps the most important, Father. This is the way that the Lord has taught us to address the Almighty and Eternal God. Jesus Christ is the only Son of God by nature, the only begotten Son of the Father in his own right. But when he came into this world, he opened to us the possibility of sharing his divine life, of becoming united with him. This happens first in the sacrament of baptism. And because the Lord has opened to us this possibility of union with him, we have also the chance to be true sons and daughters of the eternal God. And so we begin by addressing him in that way that is most precious to us, Father. The phrase that follows reminds us, too, that our prayer begins with the thought of God, not with the thought of ourselves. That our prayer is not about us. Our prayer is not about the immediate concerns that are on our mind, first of all. But our prayer is to raise our minds and hearts to him. He is at the center. He is the creator. We are the creatures. It is all about him. His greatness and his goodness to us. We say, hallowed be your name. As you may know, in the ancient world, especially for the Semitic peoples in the Near East, the name was much more significant than just a convenient way to tell people apart. The name was understood as really representing the person in a very strong way. So when we say, hallowed be your name, it's not just a matter of treating the name of God with respect or not misusing that name or not using that name as a curse or something like that. It is about respect for the person of God himself, for him in his own right. We come before the Lord with deference, with respect, acknowledging who he is. Sometimes in casual speech, you know, people say amazing things, even in judgment of God. You know, I cannot believe in a God who does this or that, or even in a casual way. Sometimes the way we speak of God is astoundingly arrogant on our parts. We come before him with deference to him in his majesty, in his glory. And then the first petition the Lord Jesus teaches us to make is, your kingdom come. The kingdom of God is that state of affairs in which everything is in the right order that God in his providence and wisdom and love intended from the beginning. When the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, and this will not be until the last day when Jesus comes again, when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, everything will be as it should be, especially in terms of relationship. Our relationship with God, the relationship of my neighbors to God, my relationship to my loved ones, my relationship to those in the further circles of my acquaintances. When the kingdom of God comes in its fullness, we will have nothing more to ask of God. There will be no more difficulty to be resolved. So that's the first petition the Lord Jesus asks us to make, thy kingdom come. Before we get into that day, we know that our knowledge of how this is all working out in God's plan is very limited. And so the Lord Jesus teaches us in the Our Father to make a very modest petition for our own needs in the meantime. Give us each day our daily bread. Give me, please, Lord, what I need for today. I will not presume to tell God how everything is to be worked out. I will not presume to tell him how things should be arranged in the next day or month or year. I only entrust myself to him for what I need today. And for the larger plan, I trust his providence and his wisdom. The next lines, we remind God and remind ourselves that we have heard the Gospels, and we know that if we expect mercy, we must show mercy to others. Forgive us our sins as we ourselves forgive everyone in debt to us. And finally, our own frailty and the difficulties that can be attendant at living the Christian life do not subject us to the final test. These are the petitions, these are the words, these are the sentiments that the Lord Jesus has taught us summarize the Christian attitude to life. The words that should be on our lips first and foremost when we come before our Heavenly Father in prayer. And now I have a confession to make. I would have been just as happy, even happier, if today's gospel had ended at that point, after the beautiful words of the Lord's Prayer. It would have been fine with me if the Lord had declared victory after he taught us the Lord's Prayer and then moved on, maybe tell the next parable in the next village, whatever he was going to do. The second part of today's gospel is a little more difficult in my view. When he tells us, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. I'll tell you why I find that difficult. It's because sometimes in my work as a priest, people talk to me, sometimes in the confessional, sometimes outside the confessional, and they tell me about some real difficulty in their lives, some serious difficulty in their lives that is a big burden for them. And they tell me that they have prayed. They have been praying. They have been praying the best they can. And this difficulty is not taken away. We are confronted by those words, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find. When someone comes to me as a priest and tells me that they have prayed and they have not received, this is a difficult moment in the life of a priest. I certainly know that the answer is not to tell them that they do not have sufficient faith when they pray. Sometimes I have the uncomfortable feeling that they have more faith than I do. I certainly am not going to tell them that they are not praying rightly in some way. It is difficult to have a good answer to someone who faces a very great need. In these times, of course, you know, sometimes those needs are economic. People are facing the loss of their home, bankruptcy, something like that. Any year, in any season, it can be a serious personal problem, family problem, marital problem, something like that. I would have been just as happy if the Lord had not continued today's gospel with that latter part, a promise that some people can feel is unfulfilled. When I'm confronted with something like that, with a situation like this, not this particular situation, but any one in which I don't see why the Lord said what he did, my usual technique in my own mind is to ask, well, what if he had done otherwise? What if he had left only the words of the Our Father? The words of that prayer do express a Christian attitude in a very high degree of perfection. This trust in the providence of God, in the wisdom of God, and this acceptance of God's will and love of God's will. That is a very high ideal of the Christian mind, the Christian attitude. But if the Lord had left us only with that prayer, there would, I think, have been a danger to us. And that is that we could slip into an attitude that regards God as detached from ourselves in this moment. I think of our friends who are Hindus. You know, in the Hindu religion, the perfection of the religious life is to disregard everything happening in the physical world, to be a sort of apathetic toward it, to accept it all and to say that it does not mean anything, is only the spiritual consciousness that has any value. In that system, the notion of God is entirely unlike ours. Our Hindu friends believe in the divine. They believe in God in some sense, but not as being personal. The identity of God is a little difficult to grasp, but somehow the divine is only within the universe, within everything that is. God does not exist for the Hindus as a separate being, separate from what we would call creation or the world. And so in the Hindu religion, there is no God to hear a prayer. And the perfection of the religious attitude is acceptance, or I would even use the word resignation. The things are as they are. They cannot be different. But don't worry about it because it doesn't really mean anything. That's entirely different than the Christian attitude. But if we only had the perfection of the Christian attitude of trust in God, in his providence, acceptance of his will, and a willingness to see that we do not know how God is at work, there would be, although it's very different than the Hindu attitude, there would be a little danger, perhaps, of sliding in the, in that direction and thinking that God is so well in charge, He does not want to hear from you. God is very busy and He's got all this figured out. Please, please, if you only try to get into this process, you're only going to mess it up. So just leave God alone. He's got all this much better figured out than you can hope to grasp. Well, that is not the God that the Lord Jesus revealed to us. Quite the contrary. For us, God is Father. Like any father, He wants to hear from His children, and our prayer is important to Him. And if you listen precisely to the words of today's gospel, Jesus says, ask and you will receive. He does not say, ask and you will receive what you are asking for just as you would like to have it. It's much more open-ended than that. He says, ask and you will receive. You will receive from your loving Father in heaven what He, in His wisdom and love, know that is really best in the end for you, for your salvation, for that of others, and for the working out of His divine plan. It is not that the answer to every prayer is, yes, I'll do that for you right away. But when we ask, when we receive, when we knock, unfailingly, our relationship with God is deepened. We perhaps do understand better what He is about. We certainly are stronger in facing whatever difficulty the moment brings for us. Our relationship with our Heavenly Father is deepened. Today's gospel begins and ends with that central idea that our Heavenly Father is our true Father. The Our Father begins that way, and today's gospel ends by the Lord Jesus saying, He knows how to give good gifts to His children, most especially the Holy Spirit, the gift of a share in the divine life of Jesus Himself. As we offer the Eucharist today, we give thanks to God for that great gift that He has given us in calling us into a real relationship with Him in which we are His true children. Let us ask Him to help us take that to heart, that we might understand how eager He is to hear from us as His children, to hear our voice, our minds raised to Him in prayer. And let us ask Him to give us great confidence that no prayer is ever wasted, that our prayer deepens our relationship with Him and helps us to be more like His divine Son.